Yesterday we talked a lot about the Holy Spirit, how he can be grieved and resisted, he can be vexed. And we vex him and grieve him by our own ideas, by our own way we think things should be. And so, and all of that is forgiven. But let's go to the one that isn't forgiven and see if we can come to an understanding of it. It's Matthew 12. Remember, we talked yesterday that we've spent many years talking about the mind of Christ being empty to the point of a vacuum, but it doesn't stay empty because it's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit never produces passivity, but it always produces the issue where your works follow you, never lead you. And that's an interesting phenomenon, to say the least, because you have no idea what's going to happen next. All right, Matthew 12. Again, I think it's important before we read what we're going to read that does everybody believe that your mind is the instead of Christ, the Antichrist? It's the evil one.
That's hard sometimes.
And you understand that the back, we're going all the way back to the beginning, that the fall was the way it happened. That the fall became the habitation of the evil one. I mean, the mind became the habitation of the evil one at the fall. And remember that plaintive cry of God, who told you you were naked? And you wouldn't have known you were naked unless you had self-awareness. You wouldn't have thought it was any different than it should be. I mean, that's what it would just be instead of trying to be. And once you try to be, it's because of self-awareness. So, the first part of this is in verse 22 of Matthew 12. Then, everybody there? Chapter 12, Matthew. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, as much that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is this not the son of David? And you know, the son of David is another word for the Messiah. And so they're agreeing, Is this not Messiah?
What verse are you in, Noah? What verse?
Chapter 12.
Chapter 12, we start in verse 22. 23 then. All the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house builded against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now, this next three verses are critical to understanding this whole mystery of the fall and everything else. And he said, But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And here he's talking about you and I and the human race. If he hadn't defeated Satan at the cross, then there would be no possibility of us becoming believers, true believers, because all of Satan's minions, namely our minds, would still be in control. And it was that's what he says. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? And how can one, meaning the Holy Spirit, enter into the strong man's house, you and I, except he first spoil his goods? And first he bind the strong man. So he's bound Satan forever, really. And he has, so that permitted Christ or the Holy Spirit to enter you and defeat the evil one. Is everybody clear on that? What?
That's good.
Huh?
That's good.
Right. The evil one keeps trying to come back. Anyway, we don't go to that today. And he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. In other words, there's no neutral ground. We love to believe there's a neutral ground so we have time. But we must live our lives as if Jesus would call us into the clouds in the next second. And if we are called to the wedding supper of the marriage supper of the bride, and we come up and we have our garments spotted with our flesh, we're kicked out. Now you and I have no excuse for being kicked out, because we've heard it over and over and over. All right. Therefore, verse 31. Therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, how do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, that just seems pretty critical. You can't be forgiven for it.
This is taught in a different. I mean, if you go look up and hit, and something I didn't do this lately, but a long time ago I did when I first got it. This Antichrist machine. I hit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and what you call it, search engine,
Google.
And there's page after page after page of sermons on what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit means. And when I looked at them, they're all just crap, they're teaching. So have any of you been in a church where they taught you what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was? No?
Cedar Springs. And I'm swimming underwater, and that concept of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit came when I thought about trying to breathe underwater. And it was like, that was blasphemy.
The blaspheming you?
Yeah, it was. It was the blasphemy against my spirit, which I was about to die. I think I started to choke or something like that, but somehow the blasphemy was tied into that.
Well, let me tell you what, and I'm sure this is the answer to how you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit by denying Christ. Because that's the only reason the Holy Spirit's here, to reveal Christ. Huh?
You can speak against Christ.
Right.
It says.
But by us denying him, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's unforgiven. That's unforgivable. Every person in the universe that's ever lived has a chance to come to this mystery. And they even have a chance to come to this mystery after they die, if you believe what we talked about in 1 Peter. But if they still deny him, then that's the unforgivable sin.
In 32 it says,
you could speak against Christ.
Against the Son of Man.
Right. But that's not what the idea of denying him means. You speak against him all the time. You speak against him by your rebellion. But do you understand, the only reason the Holy Spirit exists in time and space is to reveal Christ. That's it. He does it in three ways. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. That's not just working out there, it's working in us. What area of your life are you not living by faith? That then the Holy Spirit is against you. He will become his enemy, because that's his job. He has to convict you of not believing on Christ in the fullness of what that means. Then the second thing he does is he convicts the world of sin. Of judgment. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world of judgment? He shows us that the only righteous thing that we can ever judge down is the evil one. He convict the world of judgment because the prince of the world has already been judged. And he convicts the world of righteousness. And the only righteousness we can have is that Christ has gone to the Father. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And it says in that same chapter, it's John 16, it says his job is he will reveal me. He's not running around doing tricks because somebody says the anointing is there. He is the anointing. Christ is the anointing. That's what the word Christ means. This name may not be important to you if you haven't lived in that world of churches as I did for the first few years of my believing. What?
I'm just thinking he reveals that you and he are one. That's the revelation.
Well,
it's not he reveals him. Oh, there he is.
He reveals you. He is in all men. That's what happened on Pentecost. But he can't be revealed until that vessel dies. Because we've always been a vessel for deity. We've either been a vessel for the evil one or a vessel for Christ. You can't be a vessel for both. You understand? You are an invention. We've talked about this many times too. All right, let's look at this. I'm going to look again at this that we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Let's talk about emptying for just a second. I don't see where Christ, on October 15th in 2000, he emptied himself. It's like he emptied himself. It was a continuum of emptying himself. It wasn't a one-time event.
I agree.
And so
is the same. That's the same thing in us.
Same thing's going on in us. We are constantly emptying ourselves.
we do if we repent. You can't empty without repenting. In the true meaning of the word repent.
Okay, that's part of it. You're not going to empty yourself without repentance. Why would you?
But it's continuous. That's the point.
Well, that's my point.
Okay.
It's a continuous because we engage in this life and we repent because of what we see. And we see because we have the mind of Christ.
But if we engage in this life, if we return to the world system, then...
Forget that. We don't do that. What we do as believers is engage in this life, and in this life, the trials and tribulations, etc., take place, which are the meat of God to prove and test who we are. So, the idea of this all pertains to the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. I mean, it declares it. Because we are emptying all the time. And many times the way I hear you say it, which is what kind of upsets me because it's absolute and it doesn't quite gel. And what I'm saying now is the only way I can understand is that we're continually emptying and we have the mind of Christ because we are doing that. Because that's what he does, what he did, and that's what he's doing in us. So in that sense, we have the mind of Christ. Now, if we refuse repentance or see but turn away because we want to fulfill the lust of our flesh or whatever, then we're off into another game we probably don't want to be in. And that's where the Holy Spirit would come at that point and convict us of sin and righteousness, judgment. That's when that takes place.
Well, you know, I agree with everything you said if you understand that the evil one is constantly trying, and he's doing it, God, that's what God wants him to do. He's constantly trying to put himself into the picture. Your mind is constantly trying to become an actor in the play.
It was like to.
And he constantly tries, and he succeeds when you use the world's system instead of faith. Then the evil one, has succeeded. Same as with regard, that's the world system with regard to Babylon. He has succeeded in drawing you away from the mystery of God when you engage in cause and effect. If you know how to do something, if I do this, then this will happen. Then you've engaged and returned back into the world system, so he has temporarily won a battle. Now, that battle he will continually win the battle until you repent from it. Until you finally end up, and this is what sanctification means, you finally end up at a place to say this right. Let me say it at least this way. It's the rarest. When we are in the middle of this, it seems like I told you before. Well, I repented 1,000 times a day. Well, what happens is the idea of your it becomes rare and rarer to repent because you're no longer you've seen the stupidness of this mind, and so you've seen and can reject all of his attempts to seduce you, and so then it becomes some extraordinary event has to happen before he succeeds in causing you to return to any of the systems of the Gentile world, and that's that. It's not automatic. This is that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so It's in the only, again, the only way that this happens is by seeing. It's by seeing Ecclesiastes. And everything that you formerly thought was important or had some basis of need for it, automatically, as you continue in the walk, then there's no longer anything in the world that you give importance to. That's what it means. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love, it means love is the common verb in the Greek language for to give importance to. If you give importance to something in the world, then the evil one has succeeded for a time until you can see, oh my God, I did it again.
Yeah. So anytime you give importance to something in the world, you're denying him?
Yes. You're denying him. You're not. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is that you have permanently denied him, forever denied him.
Yeah. Not just.
Not a stupid.
Rebellion.
Yeah. Not an act of rebellion.
Yeah. You don't want to go into judgment with that on your.
No.
Right.
So back to. 1 Corinthians.
Just one more comment, and the strength of all this is what you talked about earlier in the complete and total defeat of Satan. There wasn't anything that wasn't defeated in him. And then our minds would be the vehicle that would not recognize that.
Well, it's not morally, yeah. The mind, each person's mind thinks it's still, because it never recognized it was part of the evil in the first place.
Yeah.
So that everybody, every man and woman and child on the earth is still worshiping the beast, which is the mind. They worship me.
Giving breath to the potential.
Or any of, just using it for any reason. That's why whatsoever is, that is not of faith is sin. The just shall live by his faith. And the him there, or his, is Jesus. The just shall live by Jesus' faith. Well, anyway, we're going, we, I keep, 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Let's just start in verse 1. We'll just go through this pretty quickly. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the word power there is efficacy. That means it's the sure ability of it. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power or efficacy of God. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto his glory. For God, I couldn't see it because my Bible is screwed up and my eyes are screwed up. Shut up, Pete. God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's what I've been up the last two nights, almost not sleeping at all, because of that. I mean, I go to sleep and I keep getting awakened by him, because I'm intently studying certain things that I'm not going to talk about right now, but it's just crazy. I yelled at him and said, let me get some sleep here. But this is nothing about pain or anything. It's just I keep waking up.
I just saw a glimpse here of why we often don't have any power in us to maybe affect the healing or things. It's like the nature of man is to blend the two, the spirit and the flesh. We want them to work together, but they don't.
Amen. Verse 11, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth, or understands, better word, all things, yet he himself is understood by no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, that's why I'm saying there's nothing. This all goes back. This thing that's going on in me is what it, the fullness of what it means for me to be crucified unto the world. That's pretty easy. But for the world to be crucified unto me or to us, and this gets kind of scary, is because then everything that I once wanted and admired or esteemed is now meaningless. And anything, if there happened to perchance be anything about me that the world esteem, anybody in the world esteem, then it's all gone. So, I mean, this is what this is talking. There's nothing about us that has anything to do with the world, except the world's only purpose is antagonism. So, one more quick one. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, just to summarize this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks or Gentiles seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Yea, and the base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now glory is just a word that, it's the word doxa. And it just means to esteem or to think important. Anyway, this thing that's been keeping me up in general terms is that, I mean, it down to the smallest detail, everything that I desired in the world, I no longer desire. And if there was at all the slightest thing about me that, especially if I was in politics, that was esteemed by the world, then that's all gone. And I exhort each of you is that, remember the one scripture said, you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is esteemed by the world is abomination unto God. So check yourself. Is there anything that you esteem, that the world esteems? Is there anything that you want that the world wants? Is there anything you fear that the world fears? And those are these things, these ways that we can, this is a way where you're excused to use your mind to see and to prove this Jesus Christ in you, the only hope of glory. And it's manifest. Not in some grand show that Christians are champions. No, because you have to be crucified unto the world, and the world has to be crucified unto you. Amen? And this is really bad news. I mean, this is the worst news there is in the world to your mind, to man.